It's good to see everyone here. It's great to have the Emmaus group here with us, and Joel and Amy. Joel spoke at our Reaching Higher conference a few weeks ago, and we had a great time there. The last few months for Danielle and I have been full of travel. Not as much as Phil and Mary. I think they've got us beat by a lot. But we've been traveling quite a bit for CMML, but also for family things. And we've just been really encouraged to see what God is doing in the United States and around the world. And that's kind of the heart of what I'd like to share today as we look into God's Word a little bit and also look into see what God is doing around the world. If we can turn in our Bible to Matthew chapter 16, and while you're turning there, I'll just put a little plug in for teaching Sunday school, especially the little kids. As you see, who really knew the Bible verse up here? It was Amy McNeil, right? She knew her verse. She learned. So if you have a need to learn scripture, consider teaching Sunday school because you can help the kids learn it by learning it yourself. So just a little plug for Sunday school. But if we can turn together just a really short verse in Matthew 16, just verse 18. It says, Matthew 16 and verse 18. And Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, for 2,000 years, our Lord has built his church. Through every era, every generation, the gospel has been proclaimed, and the church has grown person by person, generation by generation, and it will continue to grow in spite of all of Satan's attacks against it. We look down through history, we can see plenty of examples of how the church has just dropped the ball, but yet God has continued to build his church despite us. And he will continue to do that until he comes back. Because Christ is the chief cornerstone of that building. And he will not allow it to collapse. And so we can thank God for that. And, you know, it truly is the greatest project of all time. If we look in all of history, the church is like the centerpiece of God's design for all time. If you look at Israel, it's a beautiful picture of what God is doing. But the church, we will reign with Christ forever. We are the bride of Christ. It's the centerpiece of God's plan here in this time. You know, people always say the key to personal fulfillment is to be part of something bigger than yourself. And what bigger thing can we be a part of than the church of God? That's where true fulfillment is found. We are part of the building, which is the church of God. And as we think about that, we can look down through history and see how God has worked. But often we look at the people that God used to do the work. We look at the Martin Luthers or the Charles Wesleys or the, you know, the big names, the Billy Grahams, and we look at the people. But as I was looking through scripture, I found this interesting verse in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and it says something very interesting. It says, and Jesus said to them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they will be forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they will be retained." And as it says right there on the screen, it's not the people that are building the church. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that's getting the job done. You see, Christ did say, "I'm sending you out. Peace be unto you. As I'm going, so I'm sending you to go." But notice he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Brothers and sisters, we have no power of our own. We think we can do great things for God, and we make plans, and we make ideas, and we execute them, but without the Holy Spirit's power, nothing of glory to God is going to get done. You know, John 20 reminds us that it's not through our efforts that people are saved. Yes, Christ says, whoever sins you say are forgiven, they're forgiven. Because these men were entrusted with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How are people saved? Through the forgiveness of sins, through the gospel, through Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection. The Holy Spirit is at work through us, building that church of God. You know, God's thoughts are so much greater than ours, and if it were up to us, the building would be very small. Probably very detailed, but very small. Or a monstrosity, ugly building. But God's plans are greater than what we could think of. You know, as far as the heavens are high above the earth, so much higher are God's thoughts over ours. And we need the Holy Spirit's presence and the Holy Spirit's power in order to build this church today. In our own efforts, it's just going to be terrible. And so as we look, I want to take a few minutes to consider how the Holy Spirit builds this church. And there's plenty other ways, but these are just some that the Lord brought to my mind. It starts with the Holy Spirit proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. Let's just look at a few passages of Scripture. John 16, we'll start there. John 16, starting at verse 8. And when he had come, when he has come, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Turn over to John 15 now, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, who I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Now we can unpack these verses for hours of the richness in these texts. But I just want to highlight this basic thought that the Holy Spirit is proclaiming and convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And he is always testifying of our Lord Jesus Christ. He proclaims the gospel in the hearts and the minds of people and through his servants. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would. To them, starting at verse 12, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The Holy Spirit is the one that is convicting of sin. The Holy Spirit is the one that is leading people to Christ. Now, we are the instruments that are being used, but it's the Holy Spirit within us that makes anything good come of what we say. Beyond just proclaiming the gospel, the Holy Spirit teaches us, once we believe, how to obey the word of God. And turn with me back to John 14. John 14, verse 26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. Then jumping to John 16, it continues, starting at verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will teach you the things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. As we are saved, as we come into the family of God and into the church of God, what do we do next? Everyone has their own idea of how to do church. But the Holy Spirit, through the word of God, has given clear direction of how Christ wants his church to be built. And we can be glad that we're not left to our own thoughts and our own devices to build it, or how to function once we're inside it. The Holy Spirit has left clear commands of how to do these things, and these things will always point to Christ. Beyond that, not just telling us what to do, he directs us as we do it. John 4 is a great reminder of that. When Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman in verse 23 of John 4, he says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Praise God that we don't just worship him the way we want, but that we worship him through the spirit and in truth that he gives us. Acts chapter 1, the beginning of the church, gives another glimpse into this. It says in verse 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. The apostles didn't make up what we do. The Holy Spirit gave them commandments. 1 Corinthians gives a list of spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us when we are saved. The Holy Spirit gives us these gifts. They're gifts of the Spirit. And then in Revelation 2 and 3, those great letters to the churches, Laodicea, Philippi, of Ephesus, all these churches, what does it say in those chapters? It says, the Spirit says to the churches. The Spirit says to the churches. And so the Holy Spirit is directing us as we go. And last, and certainly not least, the Holy Spirit is the one that calls us to service. See, it's not just enough to know the facts in our head and know how to practically work them out, but then we must actually do it. We must actually serve. And so we go to Acts for a lot of examples of this. Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, it says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" We won't turn to it, but in Acts 16, there's this long passage where the Holy Spirit gives a vision to Paul of a Macedonian man saying, "Come over to Macedonia and tell us the gospel." The Holy Spirit is directing the Apostle Paul and others to share the gospel. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, probably one of the most encouraging verses for a young person in Scripture, in 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7, it says, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be afraid to testify of our Lord." You see, the world is full of fear. The world is full of discouragement and of powerlessness. But when we are led by the Spirit, He gives us a spirit of love for the lost, love for the church, a spirit of power, and a spirit that has a sound mind and not turned and tossed by every wave of doctrine. You see, this is how the Holy Spirit is being used to build up the church, and it's what we're part of. In the midst of all that is done to build up the church, we see in Scripture that it's all through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have to understand it's not our efforts. It's not the efforts of the apostles. It's the efforts of God working through men and women who are willing to be used by Him for His glory. As we look at how the Holy Spirit worked during the early church, we can see that there was a great diversity in the work. It wasn't all Jewish people being saved. Certainly at first it was, but it spread from there. It spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world, a lot of times through persecution. And then in Acts 10, we see that Peter is given the opportunity to open up that door to the Gentiles. And I love the verse it says there in Acts 10. It says, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. In every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by God." You see, it's not just a Jewish faith that we have. It's a faith for all people who are willing to trust Christ. And I'm certainly glad about that because I'm definitely not Jewish. And so we come here and we realize that it's just as it says in Revelation. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scrolls and to open them, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God out of every," notice this, "tribe and tongue and people and nation." God is building His church from every tribe and tongue and people and nation all over the world. He is building it, and we will be all represented there on that great day when we worship Him in person. But you know, as I live in America, as I live in New Jersey, and I look around and I see the state of Christianity in America, and I see the state of even believers that I know who I grew up with, and I see just society around me and how anti-Bible and anti-Christ they are, it's so easy to think, well, God worked great ways in the past, but maybe He's taking a break for this generation. It's so easy to think, well, maybe things have slowed down. Maybe postmodernism and secularism are just too strong for the Spirit of God to work. And you know, maybe God isn't doing that much building today. But that's simply not true. And we know this because we hear stories all the time about missionaries. But I want to remind us that it's so easy to be discouraged. We look around and we see just such apathy around us. And we think, man, Satan is powerful. But you know what? One of his most powerful weapons, it is discouragement. If Satan can discourage the people of God, we're powerless. Because we're no longer depending on that Holy Spirit power. We're depending on our circumstances and the world around us and our own ability to affect change. And we have no ability to affect change. only the Holy Spirit working through us can do anything of value. And so, while it's easy to be discouraged, sometimes we just need to wake up and look around us. If we look around the world, God is building His church in a more diverse and more powerful way than He ever has in history. Believe it. There are people being transformed by the gospel. Whole villages, whole countries are being transformed by the gospel all around the world, and even in the United States. You know, the church in Africa, in South America, in the Far East, it's literally exploding. And God is doing amazing things. And sometimes I think we just need to be reminded of what God is doing. God gave me such a great privilege to be part of Christian missions in many lands. And I'm not here to give a little, infomercial on that at all. But I just want to say that through my eyes being open and traveling and seeing what's happening on the mission field, God has just encouraged my heart to see that He is working everywhere and He can work again here. And so in my time together, I want to just do two things. First, I want to share some of the developments of what God is doing around the world and on all the continents, except Australia. I forgot that one. Next time I'll bring in Australia too. And also I want to talk about practical ways about how we here in the States can be involved in what God is doing both here and abroad. So I want to just start with Asia, because to me, Asia is so exciting. It's so exciting because in 1900, there was no Protestant churches in Korea at all. In 1900, that's 115 years ago, which maybe to some of us seems like a long time, but there are people that are still living from when that was in Japan. But there's the oldest lady was 117 this week, so it's not that long ago. There's someone still living from this time period. But today, in the city of Seoul alone, 7,000 churches. The assemblies alone there are filled to capacity. Hundreds of people worshiping the Lord every week. There are more evangelical missionaries being sent from South Korea than even the United States. They're going to places that we have no chance to get into, places like Cambodia and Vietnam and China and North Korea. These people have a passion for the Lord that we need to be reminded of. They are going, and they're going to difficult places in serving the Lord. They've even started their own service organization like CMML. It's called Open Doors. And they're sending missionaries out. Praise God. In 1900, there were no churches. And now they're sending missionaries. You know, in China, it's estimated that there are more self-avowed disciples of Jesus Christ than self-avowed members of the Communist Party. The Chinese government doesn't know what to do with it. They're resorting to trick tactics to find out who Christians are. They don't know how to control it. And you know, they're rethinking the way they're running their country. But you know, in face of all these persecutions and difficulties in China, these people are meeting underground in some cases. And they're having missionary prayer meetings. They're having Bible teaching seminars. They're having the same kind of meetings we're having here, but in secret. And God is doing great things. And they're estimated that there are more Christians in China than maybe in any other country of the world, which makes sense. They are the largest country. But God is reviving work there that has been cold for so long. We have friends that are missionaries. They're in the special service area. They're called the Getches. No one can ever pronounce their name, but Neil and Barbara Getch. They were missionaries in China and got kicked out. And they've been working in the UK, where tons of Chinese immigrants are coming to learn as exchange students. And these people are going back to China, not as factory workers or, little shop owners, but as people that are working in the defense part of the government, people that are microbiologists and all these strange things that I don't even know what they do. It's high-end degrees, doctorates, and just really smart people working for the government saved. God is saving people in China. And you think about the Philippines. You know, Mrs. Brooks and many others were missionaries there for a very long time. Missionary from the assemblies, 70 plus years there. There are 200 assemblies in this little patch of islands. And there are so many more areas there that are open to the mission field. It's a place where God is blessing and He will continue to bless us. He sends people. Asia, God is doing great things. But you know, if we go to Africa, India first, India is a part of Asia that is kind of its own section. And did you know that there are 2,000 full-time workers just in the Brethren Assemblies in India? They have their own book. And they're reaching out from the south of India, where the gospel has flourished, to the north. And there's thousands of assemblies in India. And God is doing great works. There are parts of the population that part called the untouchables. There are 14 million untouchables that have claimed the name of Christ. There's 140 million. They've got a long way to go. But God is starting to do great things in India. It's a difficult country for Westerners to get into. But thank God that so many Indians have come and immigrated to the United States, and many are going back to preach the gospel. And we can be thankful that God is continuing to do a great work in that billion-plus population of a country. And it's just amazing to see. If we go now to Africa, if we go to the south of Africa, we see a place where that has been transformed by the gospel. At the end of the 19th century, in the southern portion of Africa, there's only 3% of Christians in that country, in these countries in South Africa, Southern Africa. Today, 63% of the South African population, not just the country of South Africa, but that whole black line there, 63% claim to be Christians. And I read a statistic that blew my mind. Membership in evangelical churches in Africa is growing by 34,000 people per day. I mean, do we even have 34,000 people in this town? No. 34,000 people per day. Now, some of these are stuck in churches that have bad doctrine, and we need to pray that God continues to send good Bible teachers to the southern part of Africa. But people are hungry for the Word of God. People are hungry for the gospel. The assemblies are growing. In Zambia, there are over 1,000 large assemblies and a bunch of, hundreds, it says, of large Bible studies that will soon turn into assemblies. The same thing is happening in the DR Congo and in Chad and Angola, especially those countries. There haven't been missionaries there for 50 years because they were kicked out due to war. But local believers are taking on the call themselves and running churches and running hospitals and schools. But who's directing them? The Holy Spirit, the same one that is directing us. He is leading them into truth, and he's leading them and the ways of righteousness. And we can praise God. You know, Bob Dad and Mert Walcott visited Congo in 2013, and they saw entire hospitals, Bible colleges like Emmaus, run by Congolese believers. Praise God. God doesn't need the West to teach people the Bible. He uses us by his grace, but God can equip people in their own country to study the Word of God. And to take that banner themselves and build the church of God. You know, an area of the world that has become controversial is the north part of Africa and the Middle East, the Muslim world. There's so many bad things going on there when you get into all the terrorism and ISIS and things, but I want to hit some high points. More people in the Islamic world have come to Christ in the last 25 years than in the entire history of Christian missions. Did you know that? I didn't know that. I was really shocked by that. Because of technology and the movement of people, Muslims are coming in contact with Christ like never before. In the midst of great suffering, in the midst of great terror, people are hungry for the gospel. And so many young people from Iran and Syria and Egypt and Iraq, they go to a place like the little island of Cyprus, where Barnabas was from, where the gospel is free to be preached. It's a Muslim area, but the gospel, it's freedom of religion in Cyprus. It's a secular Muslim country. And people from Iran, Syria, Egypt, Iraq, Lebanon, they're coming to Cyprus, and they're coming in contact with the gospel for the first over there. God kicked him out of Turkey and sent him to Cyprus so that he could reach all those other countries. And I want to put a little challenge out there, and I know a lot of the high schoolers and middle schoolers are out there, but you could go and be an exchange student in one of these countries, a place like Cyprus, do a degree. They may even give you a scholarship to go and be in contact with Iranians, Iraqis, Syrians, Egyptians, places where if you preach the gospel, they will chop your head off, literally. And you can share Christ with them. as a student, getting your education. What a privilege that we have in this generation to reach the reach people with the gospel in ways that have never been done before. You know, like I said, electronic media. There's this new film coming out called King of Glory from Paul and Carol Branson. And the goal of that is to put the Bible in a way that Muslims understand. The Papworths have put out another video called Jesus, Son of God, to help Muslims understand what we mean when we say Jesus is the Son of God. There's internet sites, the Papworths again and the Aikens, they have these sites where millions of people go every day. Muslims, people from the Middle East, they're hearing the gospel and they're coming to Christ. In the north of Africa, places like Niger and Algeria, the gospel is reaching there for the first time in generations. And people are getting saved. In Indonesia, the percentage of Christians is now so high, they say around 15% and growing, that the government won't even print statistics because it's illegal to change your religion. And so they don't know what to do. These are places where God is working. Let's get excited about this. Let's see how we can help. And then if we go to something a little closer to home, South America. South America could very well be the next area, in Central America and the Caribbean as well, the next great mission-sending area of our generation. You know, for years, Europe was the center of missions, of sending missions. And for the last 100 years, it's been the United States has been the center of sending missions in Canada. And, you know, right now, South Korea is that center. I think in the next generation, we're going to see that South America, Central America, Latin America, will be the mission-sending capital of the world. Why do I say that? Because Christianity is exploding in South America. Over the last 50 years, in a part of the world that was virtually 100% Roman Catholic has greatly shifted. There are large percentages in each of the countries of South America that are now evangelical Christians. And you can say the same for Central America and for the Caribbean. Huge populations are coming to Christ. Among the assemblies, Peru, Argentina, Colombia, hotspots of what God is doing. Argentina, there are over 1,000 assemblies, 750 in Brazil. These countries are now beginning to send missionaries out. We were in Colombia, and I shared a few months ago how they are desperate to start a missionary service program because they have missionaries in China and India and in the Middle East, and they don't really know how to support them. But they're there. I met a couple that was in Afghanistan for 5 years. And the same thing can be said in Peru and in Argentina. And I like that Joel and Amy are here because Joel's going down to Argentina to talk with these believers about how they can set up these programs. We can pray for him. God is doing amazing things in South America. And let's pray with them. Let's be excited that right below, less than a two-hour plane ride, the gospel is just going out like it never has before. You know, we think about these places, and there are places that are new to the gospel. But let's go to the oldest place that we have, besides the Middle East, Europe. You know, for years, Europe was called a missionary graveyard. And to a certain level, it still is. Postmodernism has affected the culture and infected the minds of young people in this continent even worse than it has here. If we think it's bad in the United States, think 50 years from now, United States, and that's what it is presently in Europe. Nobody virtually believes in God. It's a scary place. It's a spiritually dark place. But in the dark, there is light being pierced through. As the Holy Spirit always does, He shines the brightest in the darkest of places. And so we'll go to Spain, the place that was labeled the missionary graveyard of the world. There are churches there that are growing. Emmaus Correspondence School, Gil Vargas, I remember going there in 2007. He had 30 people participating in his Emmaus correspondence work that he'd been laboring at for 10 years. There are 300-something people in it now. People have hit rock bottom in Europe. They realize there's no hope. They're looking for hope. And now we need to send people to re-evangelize that continent. God is doing amazing things in Romania. People are being saved. Albania, the only country ever in the history of the world that was, their religion was atheism, is now becoming a place where the gospel goes forth very clearly and people are accepting it. There's a number of immigrants in France that are transforming the church there. and the church in France has become reinvigorated and is stepping out of the postmodernism that started in France and becoming biblical Christians. God is doing things in Europe. God is working. Let's be a part of it. And you know, let's come to our continent for a second. I've been traveling the United States a bit this year, and you go around and you see a lot of discouraged people. People complain that teaching is on the downward spiral, that nobody comes to prayer meeting anymore, that people don't want to share the gospel with anybody anymore, and there's a truth to all of these things. We need to take a deep look inside of ourselves and in our own churches and think about how we can raise the bar of Bible teaching and be more involved in prayer and more involved in evangelism. But I'm encouraged because God is raising up people to help us do that. And I just put three things that have been an encouragement to me. That is, there's a new blog out called Assembly Hub. It's put together by Crawford Paul and Scott Thompson, and Mike DeLeon is a part of it. And I have just been so encouraged by the Bible teaching that's coming out of this website. And I encourage you to go online to assemblyhub.com and look at it. And they're tackling subjects like mental health in Scripture and counseling and discipling young people and biblical eldership, difficult subjects that may be a little bit uncomfortable to talk about from a pulpit, but they're talking about them. And maybe they've got a long way to go, but that's a start. And we can be encouraged that Bible teaching is going on in a way that everyone can reach it. There are websites out there that you can go to, and there's a lot of Bible teaching going on if we're willing to take the time to study. You know, the biggest thing that's been encouragement to me is this week of prayer movement that Scott DeGroff and Mike Atwood have kind of championed. And we're glad at CMML to have our own chapter of it that will be going on at CMML that week of May 18th through the 22nd, to just spend a week and pray for revival, personal revival, revival in the families, revival in the assemblies. And I challenge this Emmaus group here to do one at Emmaus as well. Take that week and pray. Take that time, and believers here, let's get together and come to CMML, come to the chapel, get together at home, pray during that week. When God's people pray, things happen. And I'm so encouraged that God has burdened people's hearts to do this, because we do need to be more people of prayer. We do need to take more time and pray. It's important. God doesn't work when we put our minds to things. God works when we put our minds on Him and trust Him to work. And the last thing I want to mention is the Ezekiel Project, School of Evangelism. If there's one thing that we can say we do not so great, even at our own assemblies, we don't do enough evangelism. And I'm grateful for places like that where we can learn how to clearly present the gospel. We can go to a seminar and learn how to present the gospel to a child or to an adult or to an atheist, and to learn how to do it clearly. If you struggle with sharing the gospel, I challenge you to take the class in New York that's coming up soon. Just take that week off of work and go and learn. But don't worry about that. Let's just go out and preach the gospel ourselves. I love the heart that Diego has for the gospel. And let's join with him and pound the beach pavement in the summer and pound our office pavement at work and share the gospel. God is working. He is saving souls. And so in our time remaining, and we don't have much of it, let's think of how Spirit-led believers like us can be a part of what God is doing today. Pray, communicate, give, go, and care. And first, of course, is prayer. And I just harped on it, but, you know, often the preacher harps on prayer. And they always say the least attended meeting of church is the prayer meeting. I'm encouraged by how many people come to our prayer meeting here. It really does encourage me. But truly, it is the most important thing that we can do. We need to be people of prayer. We need to pray for God's workers around the world. We need to pray for spiritual health of our elders and of our workers around the world. You know, they get tired and discouraged just like us, but they have greater responsibilities even. We need to pray for the families of missionaries and of full-time workers. Many children fall away from the Lord. I know, I can think of friends of mine that are missionary kids. They're atheists. And it's because maybe they didn't take the time to get to know God themselves. Or maybe nobody took the time to get to know them, to disciple. We need to pray for the children of workers and for children of our own assembly. We need to pray for the ministries that are going on, that God would protect them from harm. So many ministries have been destroyed by moral failure. We need to pray that God will protect ministries. We need to pray for others to join in the work, that we would all be actively involved in something for God. And maybe even God will call you to join some ministry you never even heard of 5 minutes ago. We need to pray for the souls of the people that God calls to these ministries. We gotta pray for the souls of the unbelievers that will be shared the gospel with. We gotta pray for the new believers that God would help them to understand the word. And we need to pray that the Lord would continually send his people out to where he wants them to be, and that we would be obedient to go. You know, we were challenged at the beginning of the year to take the missionary prayer handbook and adopt the missionaries on your day of birth. And I still put that challenge out to you. But beyond that, find a way for each of us. We need to find a way to not just pray for him. We need to pray in the present, to be part of what's going on here and to pray for what's going on here, and then take that same and extend it abroad. The world is a much smaller place than it used to be. There's technology, and that's how the next point comes in. There's a way to communicate. A great answer to prayer is John Short in North Korea. The guy was arrested for passing out tracts and was released in 13 days, and there are plenty of missionaries that are still stuck in prison. God's people prayed, and he was released. We can't miss the miracle. God works when God's people pray. And, you know, not only do we need to pray, we need to communicate. We need to let people know that we're praying for them, and let people know that we love them, that we care for them. You know, the life of a missionary is a lonely one. You can ask Mrs. Brooks, you can ask the Parsons, you can ask the Hernandez. The life of a missionary can be a very lonely one, especially when you first go out. Especially if you go to an unreached area where there's no other Christians, where there's no church, there's no place of encouragement. We need to be encouraging these people. The Apostle Paul spoke often in his letters of how much he valued the prayers and their communication from the churches. And today is no different. Missionaries need that communication, and the world is small. A short email will reach a missionary in 2 seconds, whereas before it took maybe 2 months to get a letter to Africa. God can use us to encourage people. Maybe it's just a little birthday card for a missionary kid. They'll get that maybe in the middle of a personal crisis. And that might be that little piece of encouragement that gives them hope and challenges them to keep the faith. You know, let's use the tools that we have for the glory of God and the building up of his people. I even think locally, you know, how often do we send a text to someone at the chapel, "I'm praying for you," or "Is there something I can pray about?" Or "Let's hang out," you know, just little things, communication. That's how people know that we're loved and we're prayed for, as we communicate with them. And you know, the one that we never want to talk about is giving. We never want to talk about giving our money, our time, or our resources. But we must give. See, the early church, they pooled their resources together and they shared what they had with others. And we've been given so much in the States. How are we giving? You know, the principle of supporting missions is clearly outlined, but supporting one another as well. Surely there's a need to give money. And I challenge you before the Lord to figure out how he wants you to share your financial resources with others. But almost just as important, and probably even more important than money, is to give of ourselves. To give of our time, which is the most valuable thing we have because we'll never get it back. But to invest time in other people through communication and through other means as well. You know, a lot of times people are hesitant to support missionaries because they don't know them. But if you get to know these missionaries, you'll love supporting them because you see what God is doing through them. And even with one another, are we giving of our time? And I also think of our resources. We're all given talents. I'm not talking spiritual gifts. We need to do that. That's a message for another time. But we're all given physical things. Maybe you're a nurse. You have medical knowledge. Maybe you're a financial guru. You know about stuff like that. Maybe you're a computer techie. What has God given you physical ability with? And how are you using those resources to help others in the family of God? How are you using those resources to help reach unsaved people? It's an interesting thing to think about. We only think about giving money a lot of the times, and that's important. But we have been given so much more than money. And we need to be using all that we have to build up the people of God. And maybe God is calling you to go. Maybe you need to go a mission field. You know, we won't all be called, and we'll talk about that in a second, but perhaps God has called you to leave North America and go somewhere else. Many of us will not respond to that call because it's a hard call. Many of us will say, that's a nice idea, but it's really not doable. There's enough to do here, and that's true. There's plenty to do here. But if God calls you somewhere else, you have to go, because that's where he wants to use you. And we need to be open to that. We need to be open to the possibility that God may call us somewhere else. And not only that, we need to be open to the possibility that maybe God wants us to help another area for a short, brief period of time, like what Mr. Risen is doing this week. Maybe God needs you to go to Peru and encourage the missionaries there. Maybe God wants you to go to the Accept Hospital in India and help HIV patients and maybe share the gospel with someone that may die in a few weeks. Maybe God is calling you to go teach in Burundi for a couple months. You can't really go there for a couple weeks. But, you know, maybe God is calling you to take a short period of time to help another area of the world. Or maybe he's calling you to take a long period of time. Again, the world is so much smaller than it used to be. It used to be if you wanted to go on a short-term mission trip, you better commit at least for 6 months because it takes two to get there. You know? But today, you can get on a plane and be in Colombia in 5 hours. You can get on a plane and be in Mexico in 2. You can get on a plane and be in Asia in 20 hours. It used to take months to do this before. And so maybe God is calling you to take a short period of your life and just go somewhere else. And I want to also say age doesn't matter. It's up there. Might as well bring it up. There are things for every age to do. There are places for every age group to go. So you are a retired person? Well, there's a lot that you can do because you have a lot more time and resources than maybe someone with 3 kids has. There's a lot that you can do to help spread the gospel. There are missionaries in Zambia that went there after they retired. There are missionaries in Europe that are there after they retired. You can go somewhere. You can help. You have the wisdom of being around a little bit longer than the 20-year-old, 30-year-old missionary. You can impart a lot of wisdom to them. And if you're younger, maybe God isn't calling you to school. Maybe he's calling you to the mission field. Or maybe he's preparing you in school for the mission field. Young families, maybe God wants you to uproot your comfortable life and go somewhere else to experience God in a new and a fresh way. I'm not here to tell you where God is calling you, but I am saying he is calling. And he may be calling you to go somewhere else, or he may be calling you to stay here and take care of things at home. You know, when Paul and Barnabas went out, when the Spirit separated them to the ministry, there were plenty of other well-equipped believers in that assembly that didn't get the call to go. And so, chances are, God is calling you here. But let's not forget that here is still a calling. We are not just called to New Jersey. This is a calling of God to be witnesses for him in New Jersey. We are called here. And it may be a call to care for the local church, to become in the leadership here, or to do discipleship here, and to train people here. And you may even be the place that sends missionaries abroad. Fifth Avenue Chapel has more missionaries sent out than so many other places that I've been a part of. And it's an amazing thing. But God has called us here to be equipping others for what he has called them to do. He has called us to share the gospel in this town that swells in the summer with tourists from all over the Northeast. He's called us to be a testimony and a light here. And you know, he's also called us to be a place where foreign workers can come and be refreshed. For some reason, God put CMML right down the street. And we need not just let them do all the work of missionary care. We don't need to just let them take care of those burnout missionaries that need a pat on the back or encourage the young missionary kids. Yeah, we try to do that, but that's the local church. God has given us the ability to do that as well. And as missionaries come through the doors of this chapel for the next year, as there's plenty planned to come, let's take up our calling to care for them, to not just let the commending assembly do it, or CMML to do it, or MSC, or whoever, but let's ourselves take a responsibility to care for those that come through these doors, whether they be local or foreign. It's our job. We have a calling here to do. You see, God is working all around the world, and he will continue to work until he comes again. And he has not slowed down, and he will continually do it until the day of Jesus Christ. So let's be encouraged today, and let's find our calling of what God wants us to do in this work of building up the church of God. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done through the history of this world, for calling us in out of darkness and into your marvelous light. We thank you for Jesus Christ who died for us and rose again. Oh Lord, we pray as we have been reviewing what you're doing around the world, and certainly it's only the tip of the iceberg, and the half has not been told of what you're doing in Africa and Asia and South America and even in North America and Europe. You are doing amazing things, God. Help us to be an active part of what you are doing. Help us to find our calling in all of this and how you, through your Holy Spirit, would seek to use us. Help us not to do it in our own strength, but to serve you mightily in the power that you have given us through the Holy Spirit. Bless us today, we pray. Guide us to our homes in safety and bring us back together again. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.